thank you, Lord, for the victory that we're able to walk in. Regardless of whatever we face or wherever we are, you never leave us and you never forsake us. And you have been given authority in this earth over all powers and principalities. And you are with us to the end of the world. And Lord, we thank you that we are never apart from you. We're never alone, but we are always with you, God. And we just give you the glory today in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of your peace and your joy. I thank you again, Lord, for what you have accomplished through the offering up of your son Jesus in the cross. I thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. I thank you for reconciliation. I thank you for the body of Christ, which was created and born through your death and your resurrection, and how precious the church is to you, Lord Jesus. May it be the instrument in this hour of declaring your glory. May it be the instrument in this hour of the way the Holy Spirit will pull down principalities and powers, that he would deliver people from the deception of Satan and the deception of darkness, Father, through the destruction that men are bringing upon themselves. Father, may the Holy Spirit come and tear down those strongholds of the enemy and bring life and victory and deliverance and peace and hope into people's lives all across this world, Father, especially in our city and our state, God, that the glory of Jesus would be declared. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to primarily read and minister out of Acts 16 and Romans 15 today, and possibly going into Philippians a little bit, which is where I was with you a couple of weeks ago. But I wanted to read this passage to you in Psalm 126. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." I think Christians ought to be glad today. I think Christians ought to be happy today. I think Christians should be able to rejoice, and they should express joy in the Lord. When we see what's going on in the world today, the calamity that is going on all over the world, the pandemic that is in the earth, the calamities and the destruction that's going on in our cities and in our states, I believe we as Christians, not ignorant of that, and certainly not callous to the suffering of men, we should be very happy in the Lord and glad because we're saved. This is not our home. This is not our world. We want to do everything we can to benefit those that we're around while we're in it. But y'all, there's a rapture coming, and we're going to be taken by Jesus into the kingdom of God. And I thank the Lord for that. And I thank God for that place he's given us. We should be a glad people. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And this psalm is beautiful to me because it doesn't discount the fact that there's suffering among the people of God, that there's even weeping and crying, sowing in tears. But the promise for the believer is it ends in joy. It doesn't end in defeat. It doesn't end in despair. It doesn't end in gloom, but it ends in joy. That is the promise that we have as believers. And understand this at the beginning of this. It's like when the Lord turned again our captivity, we started to dream again. We started to laugh again. We started to have all of this again. And it was when we were singing and laughing and rejoicing in the Lord, that's when the heathen said, "Wow, look at the good things that the Lord has done for them." That was the comment of the world. And guys, when you look through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, you have to see that it was the favor of God upon his people, that the nations of the world stood and just marveled at their God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all men who intimidated nations because of their relationship with God. Even one of the kings that was in the days of Isaac, came to Isaac with his kingdom and said, please don't hurt us. A kingdom is talking to one man. Please don't hurt us because we know that you're in covenant with God. We see his favor on your life. And I just believe with all of my heart that God wants his favor to rest upon his church. He wants his favor to rest upon us. And it doesn't mean it's a life without suffering or it's a life without sorrow, but it is a life of joy, and it ends in joy and it ends in victory. And so I believe because joy and gladness are so essential in the believer's testimony of the Lord, and I believe this is one of the great appeals of evangelism, is the joy of the believer and the joy of the church, that I believe Satan, one of his prime objectives is to remove that joy from the believer. To do something to rob the church of its joy and of its gladness in the Lord. And I say to us that we don't have to let him do that. I don't have to let Satan take my joy. I don't have to let him take the reason that I'm glad. And why am I glad? I was a captive and Jesus set me free. I was dead and now I live. I had sin and now I'm a saint and I'm holy. I wasn't in God, but now I'm in Christ. So I should be glad at all times and in everything. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice is what the Bible teaches us. But the devil's going to try to take that joy. And y'all, this is very real. I mean, it's easy to stand up here in this pulpit and say these things and quote these scriptures. But I get hit as hard by hell as you do. And it's honestly, we fight depression. We fight despair. We fight the battle of throwing our confidence away or just giving up or saying, I don't even know if it's worth it. These things come to us, but they don't beat us. But we wrestle with them. We sure do. We wrestle with them, and the devil wants to take that out. In 1 John 1, I'm not going to turn there, but John said, as he was writing his epistle, we're writing these things to you so that you can fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. And the reason we want you to have fellowship with us is that your joy may be full. Not that you might be miserable in religion, but that you might have the joy of fellowship with God and with his people. And that's what John wrote about. When you read the book of Acts and you see the explosion of the church, on the day that it was born, 3,000 souls are brought into the church. God is moving in his people. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayers, breaking of bread. They moved about the city full of praise and rejoicing and glorifying God. They were a happy people, and every day God was adding to the church those that should be saved. Y'all, it was the attractiveness of praise. It was the attractiveness of a joyful people who had entered into a real life with God where they were saved. And they were glad they were saved. They were taken off of death row. Why shouldn't they be shouting through the cities of Jerusalem? We were going to hell. Now we're going to heaven. We watched our Lord die and then we saw him rise again and ascend into heaven. We're a happy people. And people were being added to the church every day. And Satan saw it and he began to attack that church. He began to bring oppression against that church. He began to threaten that church. And he began to persecute that church. Why did he do that? In an effort to silence it, in an effort to rob its joy. Certainly nobody can be happy if they're being beaten. Certainly nobody can be happy if they're being imprisoned. Certainly nobody can be happy if they're being stripped of this world's goods. So Satan started to do that to the church. But instead of it becoming depressed and unhappy and bitter and miserable, it continued to sing and it continued to rejoice in the Lord. And in that, earthquakes happened and men still got saved. And all that the devil wanted to do to stop the church, he could not do it. And you know this testimony in Acts chapter 16, but I want to read it with you for just a moment. He tells us in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Keeping them safely was not keeping them comfortable. It was, you make sure these men do not get out of here. And so that was what he was meaning there. And at midnight, Paul and Silas mourned and murmured and complained and blamed. No. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. It was a Pentecostal church. It wasn't silent. It was loud. They were singing to God. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Praise God. And the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword, because he was supposed to keep them safe. And he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And that is the beauty of this attractiveness of being saved by the King and knowing that you are saved. There is a supernatural joy and gladness that rises up in you and overcomes the circumstances that are trying to destroy you. There is a supernatural joy. Jesus said it, "I will leave with you my joy." That's the Holy Spirit who rises up in you when you should be defeated, you're not. When you should complain, you don't. When you should be depressed, you suddenly have joy. And instead of being defeated, you win. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. Praise God. He's very real. Praise God that He comes to us like that and He lives in us like that. And so I want to say this to you, and I think it's important, and I'm going to go to Romans 15 and talk to you about this. But I want to say this to you, and I think it's absolutely essential that you get this. Understanding that we as believers are saved. Understanding that we are delivered from captivity. We are forgiven of sin. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're not just going to be saved, we are saved. We are the children of God now. God has sent forth the Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Although all of these things are very real, so also is the persecution of the believer. So also is the incredible intimidations of the enemy against our life. So also is the onslaught of hell in its desire to spare no cost in bringing you the greatest misery it could bring into your life. These are very real conflicts that we are in. We're a people of joy, but we're a people that are buffeted with sorrow and pain and fighting in this world that we're in. And so I want to say to you very clearly, how does this joy become real? How do we remain glad in the midst of suffering? In the midst of confusion, how do we keep our bearings? How does our anchor root itself in Christ so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes against us? And beloved, I want to say to you, it is on the basis of faith. It's on the basis of what you really believe. If you really believe what you're facing right now has come to destroy you, then you will probably lose your joy, eventually weaken in your faith. If you begin to think that the devil is actually winning and that he gains the upper hand over you, and that's what you believe, then you will probably lose your joy and lose your peace. But if you believe beyond what you see and beyond what you feel into the sure testimonies of God's promises, then whatever it is you face, whatever confusion that you go through, you know that the Lord wins. And that he wins through you. You know it. And it is that sustains you. So I want to say faith is absolutely essential for the maintaining of our joy. And I know I read this to you a couple of weeks ago, but I want to do it just again very quickly. He says in Romans 15 verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God wants to give you all joy and peace in believing. If you stop believing, you will lose that joy. You will lose that peace. So you must believe in God, even when everything in you and around you says not to. You must believe in God if you want to maintain joy and peace. And then, if you really have that, then you have to exercise that faith. Faith without works is dead. So you have to exercise that faith if it's real in you. And this is verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness. Not only is God all of this, but you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so there are three things that exist in this life that is walking in joy and peace. You're very benevolent. That's good. You're full of goodness. That means you're full of benevolence. That you begin to serve other people. Your heart and your affections are set upon others. And maybe not your personal problem or struggles that you're dealing with, but you're ministering to others. And as you minister to other people, Jesus is ministering to you. That's very real. And even in the world, you know, doctors understand that if a person's suffering and depressed and full of self-pity and misery, they try to engage them in service to help other people because it ends up helping them. And that's just the way we are designed as humans, and that we also have knowledge. And I want you to understand this is spiritual knowledge. And this is what I'm going to focus on as we close today. Spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of God. You know, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't true, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And so this knowledge that Jesus has gone to the Father's house to prepare for me a place, and he's coming again to get me and bring me to that place, keeps my heart at peace and keeps it from being troubled. Praise God. But I have to believe that. So I have the knowledge of that, and that knowledge comes from God, and then admonishing one another. I want to live my life to strengthen your faith. I want to help you believe. I want to help you endure. I want to encourage you. I go through all types of perils just like you do. I fight hell just like you do. Most of you would have no idea of the storms that I've fought the last 2 weeks. You have no idea of what I've had to face, what enemies I've suffered in attacks against my life. You have no idea. It's very, very difficult. I know the same for you. It's very, very difficult. But I want to live my life to serve you. I don't have time for my pity. I don't have time for my depression. I want to serve you. I want to lift you up. And that's the peace and the hope that God has given to me through faith, to believe him. And so I just thank the Lord for that. And so as we come to this, I do want to focus upon that knowledge for just a few minutes before I close. And I want to give you three things that I really think are important for you to continue in faith and not give up your confidence. All right? Don't give up your confidence. And these things are this. And it all has to do with knowledge. I want you to know this. This communion with the Lord, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to you. And so, number one, you must have the knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about just intellect. I'm talking about a revelation from God. You must have the knowledge as to why you are weak. You must have the knowledge or the revelation of why you're being attacked. You must have the revelation and the knowledge of why there is suffering in your life or peril in your life. You must have that revelation. And can I say to you, to which I believe most of you would agree, that there are certain times in your life when you are going through things in life, and even if 100 people that you trust so much in Jesus come and say the same thing to you, unless Jesus comes and tells you, you're just not going to have peace. There are some things in your life that only Jesus Christ can assure you of and comfort you with. Maybe he'll do it through a song. Maybe he'll do it through his word. Maybe he'll do it in a time of prayer. Maybe he'll do it through somebody you don't even know, and they just walk up and they say this thing and you're like, oh my God, that's you. There's no way they could know this. But in those moments of your life, only God can bring you that comfort. That's the revelation that I'm talking about. Why these things are going on in my life. Paul had this. And because Paul had this revelation, he could rejoice in his weakness. Had he not had this revelation, I don't know that he could have rejoiced in his weakness. Everything in humanity, and even in religion, is the bolstering up of the individual. The individual becoming smarter. The individual becoming intelligent. The individual becoming greater. The individual becoming mightier. The individual becoming more mature. That's humanity's progress. Become greater, become stronger, become smarter, become mighty. That's humanity's way, and that's religion's way. But God's way is become weak, become less, let me become more, you decrease, let me increase, stop trusting in your strength, stop trusting in your might, stop trusting in your wisdom, and the more you become weak, the more my grace is going to rest upon you. And in your weakness, I will demonstrate my strength and I will demonstrate my power. And Paul understood, listen, it's not just the fact that God's power and grace rest upon me. It is this unique fellowship that I have with God Himself when I am under the most severe trials of my life. And is it not the testimony of some of the greatest Christians that have ever walked this planet that I never knew God so well as in the midst of my greatest trials? God was so near. But that's a revelation. God's standing in front of you right now. But maybe you don't even know it. Because the misery, the sorrow, the pain has captivated your attention. Like Peter walking on the water. He's walking on the water. But he becomes distracted with the waves. And so we keep our eyes upon Jesus. And this is revelation. The second thing that I think is so important is you must have the knowledge or the revelation of what you're doing. You must have this. You are sowing seeds. And Paul had this. And I want to go to Philippians. And I want to just read something very quickly from here. In Philippians 1, verse 12, it says this. But I would, you should understand, brothers, that the thing which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That's knowledge. That's why Paul was able to maintain faith. Bad things happened to him. But he understood that everything that's happening to me is for the church. Whether it's good or bad, it does not matter. It's for the church. Think about the church today. Think about how weak the church is. Think about how immature Christianity could be. Think about how easily offended Christians are today. You know, our culture is. Our culture is so easily offended, so easily divided. And the Apostle Paul, his only attention is this. Everything that happens to me is for the benefit of the church. If I'm blessed, it's for the church. If I'm hurt, it's for the church. If I'm imprisoned, it's for the church. If I'm free, it's for the church. If I'm hungry, it's for the church. Everything's for, and he had that revelation. And so he knew that whatever was happening to him, the gospel was being furthered, and that's all that mattered to Paul. That's all that mattered. So he could rejoice and he could be glad. And he said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And he was confident in his bonds, he says in verse 14, with boldness to speak the word without fear. Some people even preached Christ to increase Paul's persecution, but Paul rejoiced that Christ was preached. Wow, what revelation. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you're doing it? And when you know what you're doing and why you're doing it, then you begin to understand, it's no surprise these things are happening to me. It's for the testimony of Jesus. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what Paul knew. And the third thing I'm going to tell you, if you will maintain your faith in regards to knowledge, you need to have the revelation of repetition. The revelation of repetition. The knowledge of the value of repeating things over and over and over again. There's nothing wrong with tradition. It's just no value in a dead tradition. But sometimes there's the need to repeat things over and over and over again. So in Philippians 1:25, Paul says this. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I think one of the challenges that pastors and ministers face today is this challenge to always come up with something new. If you repeat something or say something twice or give another message that you're in sin and you're lazy and you're not taking the things of the Lord seriously. And I thank God I've been delivered from that because the way I've been delivered from that is I've preached messages twice before here, sometimes three or four times, and had people come and say, that was the best thing I've ever heard. I've never heard anything like that in my life. And I'm like, preached it 6 months ago, but thank you. Praise God. You know, it takes time for things to get in us. It takes time for things to be said. And so I say that for your ministries. I say, because you're all ministers. So I say that for your life. Don't be discouraged by what you're not seeing. Live by faith. And whatever God has given you to sow, sow it and keep on watering it. We plant seeds. And so when we plant a seed, we don't go look the next hour and see if we see fruit yet. Or even the next week. We water it. We tend the ground to it. We keep the weeds away. We give attention. You got to go back to it and go back to it and go back to it and water that seed. Don't be discouraged when your ministry or message does not have the impact that it had on you. Don't be discouraged by that. Oh God, why aren't they feeling like I did? Why aren't they as excited as me? Well, one thing is you can't get it across to them as good as the Holy Spirit got it across to you. So just keep on going with it, and the Holy Spirit will begin to give them revelation. And don't you love it when people have Holy Ghost revelation and not pastor revelation? You know, well, my pastor said this, my pastor, praise God for that. But the Holy Ghost told me, oh, praise God for that. The Holy Ghost told me. You know, and so that's what's so beautiful. And so don't be discouraged when you don't see the impact that you want to see. And don't give up. When people don't receive something right away, you have to water that message. In due time, it's going to bring forth fruit if you don't faint. You have to believe it is the Word of God. Things are changing in your life and in your ministry and in your church. Don't just preach some message and leave it. Don't throw out a seed and never visit it again. Often repeat your message, for they must be watered. It must be made clear, and the hindrances must be removed from the seed so that it can grow with health. And so I just encourage that in your life. Don't be discouraged because you don't see what you want to see right now. Live by faith, and faith is the evidence of things you don't see. You know that it's going to happen. It's substance of what you're hoping for. How do you know that you're going to have this? Here, hold this. And you put this 100-pound weight in somebody's hands, you know. How do you know you're going to have this? Because I have faith. Okay, well, what good is that? Well, faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. What does that mean? Faith has a weight. I can feel it. And so it's like me saying, well, how do you know that's real? And I, like, if I had faith in me, in my hands, and it weighed 100 pounds, I'd say, here, hold this. And if I put that 100 pounds in your hands are going to go down like that because weight has just come into your hands. But I can't do that to you with my faith. But God has done that to me with His faith. He has put faith in me. And I feel the weight of it. And I have to learn to live by that. These people, precious service has been going out to the abortion clinics. How long have you been out there praying? And maybe sometimes you see things. Maybe sometimes you don't see things. Ministry can be discouraging sometimes. We got to know, I believe this is where God has me. This is why those escorts do that. This is why this happens. This is why we're making a difference. Praise God, we're watering the seeds. You know, one life, two lives, maybe a doctor saved. Oh, praise God, you know, but I know I'm where God wants me to be, and I can't be discouraged by what I see or by what I feel or what's done to me. And whatever that ministry is that God has given you, be bold in it and be encouraged in it. I love you, church, and I pray that you will continue in the joy of the Lord, and don't let Satan rob your joy. If he robs your joy, he robs your testimony of Christ, and he robs the attractiveness of evangelism. And it doesn't mean you can't be sorrowful. Come to the house of God and weep. Come to the house of God and cry. Come to the house of God and mourn, for we are your brothers and sisters, and we can mourn and we can weep and we can sorrow together. But let the Lord come and trade our sorrow for joy. Let him come and clothe us in the hope of Jesus Christ. So we love you. Just want to say before we just give you time to pray as we close with a hymn or a song, just give you time to think about this word. Don't just leave, but sit there for just a minute, a few minutes. Think about this word and let it minister to your spirit and to your life. And please know that we are here as a church to serve you, to care for you, whatever you may need, whatever you may be going through. If you would please just let us know, whether it's prayer or whether it's other things, you need us to help you at your house, you need us to pick up something for you, whatever you might need, please let us know. We love you very much. Thank you for being here.